Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
In the last couple of weeks, we have been studying Megillah preambles. And as we discussed at length, the purpose of the preamble is to give the Megillah the proper context. Namely, that the book of Esther, even though it does not mention Hashem's name, it nonetheless is a book that's sacred. It's a part of the Torah. It's a part of Hashem's prophecy. And it fits into the continuum, into the bigger picture of the history of the Jewish people. So, thank you. So the Gemara's language changes now. Up until now, we said such and such a sage and such a sage is always Pischala Parshasa Mehacha. They would begin their sermon on the Megillah from here or from there. And he would quote a verse from one of the prophets, and he would say that this prophecy that was given at this particular time did not come to fruition until these certain events took place. In other words, that the Megillah was foretold, and the Megillah is the fruition or the climax or completion of the various prophecies. The Gemara's language changes now. We're not going to begin studying the Megillah itself just yet, but the Gemara now is going to introduce the next preamble, not by using the language of Pasachla, that he began Parshasa Mehacha, his interpretation or his teaching. But the Gemara just says at this point Mehacha, from here. And we're in the middle of Daf Yud Aleph, page 11, side A, in the big folio pages of the Gemara. And the Gemara says Rav Masna, or Rav Matona, Omar Mehacha. When he would begin his teaching on the Megillah, he would say, from here. Why did the Gemara's language change? And you'll see the Gemara subsequently, all of the teachings now are going to say Mehacha. So the Sifsei Chachamim says something very, very profound. Up until this point, whenever we wanted to give the Megillah context, we were leaning on the prophets. But the prophets, the books of prophecy, do not contain the actual 613 mitzvahs. In fact, the 613 mitzvahs are all found in Chamishi Chumash Torah, in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And really, all of Hashem's inspiration and guidance and direction and clarity, it's all found in Chamishi Chumash Torah. So why do we need the prophets for? Why is the Jewish Bible, the Jewish Apocrypha, made up of three of Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim? And the answer is that the Torah is not so clear. And in order for us to fully appreciate and understand the Torah's message, various prophets had to do various things and say give us different messages, saying different things at different times in our history. And now when we look back at the panorama, when we have Torah, and we have the subsequent generations of Nevi'im, and we have the prophetic writings called Ketuvim, we have a complete apocrypha. This becomes the source for all of our understanding of all the mitzvahs. But guess what? When Mashiach is going to come, speedily and in our days, amen, we are not going to be studying the prophets anymore. We're only going to study Chamishi Chumash Torah. Do you know why? Because Mashiach is an age of clarity. And there's going to be no confusion. And we'll be able to understand everything Moshe Rabbeinu said in the most lucid fashion. And since Chamishi Chumash Torah, or all of the 613 mitzvahs, will be so pellucid, there'll be no reason for elaboration or annotation or clarity or explanation. So who's going to need the books? The answer is we won't. With one book. There's one exception. That book is known as Megillas Esther. When Mashiach will come, the Medrash says, the one book we'll still study is the book of Esther. Because it contains such profound secrets. And it is so dynamic and so fresh and so creative and so original and different that even when Mashiach comes, it will still have something to teach us. So the Sifsei Chacham says that the next few preambles are not going to draw on the prophets, but the next few preambles are going to draw on the actual Torah itself. And that's why we don't use that flowery language, Pasachla Pischasa Mehacha, but rather, Rav Masna Omar Mehacha. Mehacha. Rashi tells, says, Rav Masna Amar Mehocha, he says, Pasach Pischa. He says, yes. Rashi tells us that just like before, these various teachings were not actually elucidations of the words of the Megillah itself, but rather, these were elucidations of different prophecies, of different verses, of different things that preceded the Megillah, that becomes a preamble. This is also going to be a preamble. But clearly, the Gemara's language changes. And it's very, very interesting that from the next couple of preambles, the teaching of Rav Masna comes first. Because really, when you look at what Rav Masna says, and you look at the context of his teaching, you will see that it heralds all of the subsequent preambles, and it really emphasizes this message. Rav Masna says that there is a pasuk in the Torah, and this pasuk is actually found in the book of Devarim, and it comes at the end of, or I should say rather at the beginning, of when HaKadosh Baruch Hu starts to speak to the Jewish people through Moshe Rabbeinu. And he says, do you know who you are? Do you appreciate where you came from? Do you understand the kind of responsibility and opportunity that God gives you? So what's the words that are used? The words that are used by Moshe Rabbeinu in trying to convey to the Jewish people the importance of who they are and what they're supposed to do, it says, Ki mi goy gadol, for who is such a great nation? Asher Allah yalekim kreivim elav, that to him, God is always close. That's what the pasuk says. The pasuk continues by saying that Hashem says, "Bechol kareinu elav." This the Gemara doesn't speak about this, but in the actual Chumash it says, "Whenever we call out," and that's plural, "kareinu," plural, call out. And I'm going to go back to that in a minute. But first, let's understand this pasuk. Rashi doesn't tell us anything; doesn't give us any clarity over here. But clarity to understanding the meaning of what is written in the Gemara here, we can find in the introduction that Maimonides wrote for his book, Mishneh Torah. The Mishneh Torah is a recapitulation of the entirety of the oral Torah, Torah Shebaal Peh. So Torah Shebaal Peh, as we're going to discuss soon, begins its formal documentation in the days of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. Torah Shebaal Peh used to be, as it sounds, Baal Peh, used to be oral. And then later that Torah began to become documented and written, canonized, if you will, although it's not a canon, it's not scriptural. And then various other writings begin to accumulate. So we have the Mishnah. And along with the Mishnah, we have the Medrash Halacha on Chumash. We have Mechilta, which is on Bereishis and Shemais. Then we have Safra on Chumash Vayikra, Sifri on Bamidbar and Dvarim. Along with this comes Medrashim, Medrash Shabbah, Medrash Tanchuma, various other writings of the sages that begin to develop what we call the corpus of oral Torah. Then we have the Gemara, Talmud Bavli, Talmud Yerushalmi. And we even have the writings of the Gaonim, we have Rabbanu Savaroi. In the Rambam's time, he said it was the appropriate time for us to make a restatement of the oral Torah. So instead of having to look in six different compilations, or 16 different compilations, to find every halacha, because some halachas are only found in a Mishnah, other halachas will only be found in a Mechilta or in a Safra, and other halachas are only going to be found in the Gemara and Bavli, and some will only be found in the Yerushalmi, and some will only be found in the writings of the Gaonim. So really, the only way you could learn all of the oral Torah, at least all of the halachas, forget what the psak, what the ruling is, but just to have an understanding of every possibility, every halacha, would be to study many different compilations, which is onerous and difficult. So the Rambam took it upon himself to do this incredible thing, to take everything from the time of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi and the pre-documentation, and to take all of that and put it into one concise system. And this superstructure was created with 14 individual rooms, if you will, or chambers. And those chambers are broken into 83 different halachas, 83 different hallways, different portals. And it's called Mishneh Torah, just like Chumash Dvarim, just like the fifth book of the Torah, is a recapitulation by Moshe Rabbeinu of all of the mitzvahs that are written in the previous books. Moshe ben Maimon, about whom it's written, Mi Moshe ad Moshe lo kam ke Moshe, that since from Moshe Rabbeinu's Mishneh Torah, and Moshe Rabbeinu recapped all of the mitzvahs that are given in the first four books of the Torah. And he restated all those mitzvahs, which everything is found in the Chumash Devarim. So Moshe ben Maimon, he also did a recapitulation. He did a restatement of the oral Torah. And Moshe ben Maimon in his Mishneh Torah explains that whenever we talk about a mitzvah, means a divine commandment, one of the 613 things Hashem instructed us to do or not to do, you're always going to find it in the actual Chumash. But the Rambam, after his Akdama, after his preface, and after he explains that what he set out to do, and how that he has made a restatement of the oral Torah, and how all of the mitzvahs are already contained within the framework, or the gestalt, of the Pentateuch. And that the Rambam explains that the later writings of the prophets, and the, all of the other scripture is just to elucidate, and to annotate the Chumash itself. So the Rambam says, this is what, these are the 613 mitzvahs. And then he says, all of the mitzvahs that came later, mitzvahs that come subsequent to Moshe Rabbeinu, or subsequent to the actual giving of the Torah to the Jewish people during the course of the 40 years when they were in the desert, where did those mitzvahs come from? Are they mitzvahs? Do we make a bracha on those mitzvahs? Of course we do. What's an example? What's the name of the Gemara, the tractate we're studying? Masechet Megillah. And before we read the Megillah, what do? We make a bracha. Shekhet Yishanu, b'mitzvayse v'tzivanu. Al Mikra Megillah. Al Mikra Megillah, where is such a mitzvah? What are you talking about? So the Rambam says that all of these mitzvahs, sheneschadshu, that became, that they are fresh and new and dynamic, they didn't exist before. All of these mitzvahs, he said, are based on two statements of the Torah. And the statement of the Torah is, L'tasur min hadavar asher yigidu lecha yom min ha'smol. You will not, you may not, you should not veer off the path that they will set out for you. Who is they? The Sanhedrin. Who is the Torah? The Sanhedrin becomes the Torah. So if the Sanhedrin says do something, it's like God says do something, because God said listen to them. So the Rambam says, but how could you do that? Don't we have a commandment in the Torah that says you're not allowed to add extra mitzvahs? Lo tosifu? And the Rambam says, you're not allowed to subtract in the Torah. And he says, quoting the words of our sages, that no prophet is ever allowed to introduce a new mitzvah per se. No prophet could come along and say, God gave me a mitzvah for the Jewish people. He's a prophet. God speaks to him. And he says, I have a message for the Jewish people. You have a 614th mitzvah. We reject that entirely. Impossible. Cannot be a part of our Torah. There's no such thing. There are no addition to the system of Taryag, 613. Says the Rambam, but what happens if one of the Nevi'im is going to add a mitzvah? So he says, this is not a new mitzvah. This is der gezeira. This is just a decree in order to strengthen the structure of Torah. In other words, it's not independent, separate, or a part of the 613 mitzvahs. It's an instruction that the Sanhedrin gave us so that we will appreciate and understand the message of the Torah, and we will maintain its integrity. And the Rambam says, Shaharei, what's the biggest proof of this? Lo amru shaKadosh Baruch Hu tziva lases eruv. They didn't say God said we should make an eruv. No, the Chachamim said, O likreis megillah b'inasa. It's a direct hit, you see? This is what we're talking about. The Rambam says to read the Megillah in its proper time. The Ilu, and if they were saying that if Hashem said in His Torah that we should read the Megillah, then this would be a violation of the Torah itself. We'll be adding to the Torah. You can't do that. So why do we have this business of reading the Megillah? So the Rambam says, we say that the Nevi'im, because they were prophets. Mordechai is a prophet. Zerubbabel is a prophet. Ezra is a prophet. Nehemiah is a prophet. I mean, the people who put this together were prophets. They said that the Nevi'im, together with the Bedin Tiknum, they established this. Vitzivanu likris ha-Megillah be'inasa. They instructed us that we should read the Megillah in its appropriate time, which of course is the night of Purim and the day of Purim, unless you're in a city like Yerushalayim, which has a din of Shushan Purim. Kedei, listen carefully. Lahazkir shvachav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Purim enables us to remember the praises of Hashem. Purim enables us to focus with clarity and to know v'tshuos sha'asalanu. Because we celebrate Purim, this brings to mind that Hashem gave us salvation. And Hashem, who gave us the salvation, v'yakarev l'shavaseinu. He was close to our cries. He was close to our cries means when we cried out, He heard us. That's the message. So even if we stray, we go far away from where a Jew is supposed to be, but if we together cry out, Hashem will always hear. And that is an eternal message. And that, the Rambam says, is actually a message that comes from the Torah itself. But just that pasuk in the Torah would somehow get lost in the mix. Do you know why we appreciate and know this verse in the Torah? Because we have a holiday called Purim. Because we have a mitzvah of reading the Megillah. And which verse is that? Kedei lahidia ledeides habayim. To broadcast to future generations. She'emet ma shehivtachtanu. That it is true what our Torah promises. You're listening carefully. What does the Torah promise? Umi goy gadol asher lo yelikim. Who is the great God nation for whom Hashem is their God? Where does the Rambam get this from? The answer would have to be, the Rambam gets this from the Gemara Megillah right here, Daf Yud Aleph. That's what Rav Masna is saying, because Rav Masna, of all the psukim that we have, the least explanation is in Rav Masna. He just says, Mehacha. Mehacha migoy gadol. In other words, Rav Masna, before he began to teach the Megillah, he said, do you people understand what we're studying? Do you understand the story of the Megillah? This is the words that Moshe Rabbeinu told us before he left us for his end of his terrestrial lifetime. He said, Ki mi goy gadol, who is such a great nation that whenever we will cry out to Hashem, Hashem will listen to us. And by the way, it is conceivable that we never fell to a lower spiritual ebb than during the time of Purim. That could have been the lowest ebb we ever reached. Where the vast majority of the Jewish people defected. A tiny amount of Jews went home to Israel. Most of the Jews remain in the diaspora, and they don't live with any faith. So much so, there's a famous medrash we talked about recently, where Moshe Rabbeinu receives a visit from Eliyahu HaNavi after this whole business starts when there's this decree. And Eliyahu solicits Moshe help because he came to the office, he came to the forefathers. They said, did they go to the party? Did they abandon Hashem? Did they no longer place their faith in Hashem? Did they place their faith in Achashverosh instead? He said, well, yeah. So the office said, well, what do you want us to do? Then it's over. So Eliyahu now comes to Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, but Moshe Rabbeinu. The Mepharshim say that he went to Moshe Rabbeinu because others connected to Moshe. Haman was only ready to do his whole decree because he got excited. Samach Simcha Gdoila, because the month of Adar, and that's Moshe's yard site. And he pushed it off. Other Mepharshim say that's what Yud Gimel, the end of Moshe's Shiva, wanted to wait till after any merit to connect it to Moshe shouldn't shield the Jewish people. And anyway, Moshe Rabbeinu is the first one in history who battles Amalek. And the battle of Moshe with Amalek is the precursor of the battle of Haman, who is Agagi, he's the Agagite, he's the Amalekite. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I need somebody to work with. You know, when I started the first battle against Amalek, he said, I had Yehoshua. I sent Yehoshua out to the battlefield, and I did what I have to do. Moshe Rabbeinu's on top of a mountain. So now Moshe Rabbeinu's on a different mountain. He's in a higher place. But the Medrash tells us, Ma lahalan omid mishamish afkan. Just like before, during his terrestrial lifetime, he was engaged and evolved. He was praying for us. He continues to pray for us. The Rebbe once mentioned during a Fabringen that took place in 770, in the first few months after the Histalkos, the passing of the previous Rebbe, the Rebbe said that there was times when the Friedrich Rebbe's health prevented him from participating in a Fabringen. But upstairs in his office, this is the technology of 1940, he had an intercom. He would turn on the intercom, and he would listen to the Fabringen downstairs, and in this way he would participate. So the Rebbe said, you could be sure that the Rebbe, he said, is listening in his intercom. He's participating. Second floor, heaven, so Moshe Rabbeinu says, I can be on a mountain, I can daven, I can move mountains and move the heavens. I need somebody to carry, who's my boots on the ground? I had Yehoshua. So Eliyahu HaNavi says, there is somebody. His name is Mordechai, he's your man. Okay, so this is, but Moshe Rabbeinu says to Eliyahu HaNavi, he says, if it's just clay, if it's just mud, you can scrape it off. He said, but if it's bedam, if it's in the blood, if it's a part of them, forget about it. In other words, even Moshe Rabbeinu was ready to give up on us. The same Moshe Rabbeinu who didn't give up on us after Chet HaEgel, even this time he said, Eliyahu, I'm not so sure I can help anymore. So we never fell to a lower ebb. And yet we experienced the great salvation of Purim, which we're going to talk about and explain as the verses move on. What does this tell you? What does it tell you? It says that regardless of where we go and how far we fall, we can always bounce back. And without the story of Purim, these words that are found in Deuteronomy, these words of Moshe Rabbeinu, would never be appreciated in their full intensity. They would be colorless. The story of Purim energizes these words. It brings these words to life. B'chol koreinu, in any situation, no matter where we go, how far we fall, if we call out, migoy gadol, Hashem is always there for us. We just have to cry out. We just have to come together. And the Sfas Emes says something very interesting. The Sfas Emes, he says, what is the rest of the pasuk? The Gemara doesn't talk about it. But he says the rest of the pasuk is b'chol koreinu. Koreinu is plural. Cry out together. Together as a nation. He says, what worked on Purim? What was the secret? What was the trick? The secret was they came together. That was the secret. When they came together to call out, that shook the heavens. He says it's the Koreinu. And again, without the story of Purim, it's a verse. You almost like you lose this. It's a verses that continue to flow like one wave crashing upon the other. Beautiful verses from Moshe Rabbeinu. Incredible, inspired prophecy. But in order to appreciate the power of this verse, in order to really understand its message and its profundity, for this we have the Megillah. For this we have the story of Purim. And the Rambam says that's why we read the Megillah. What did the Rambam tell us in his Minyan HaMitzvos? What is the Rambam explaining? He's explaining to us how when we read the Megillah, it's not something which is new or different or separate from the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. That is the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. That is the teachings of the 613 mitzvahs. But teachings we wouldn't know. Somehow we would miss, we wouldn't appreciate. You know, a person says, I'll be there for you. It's one thing to say, I'll be there for you. Another thing to say, I was there for you. It's very different. Otherwise, it's maybe hyperbole, maybe it's exaggeration, whatever, it's poetic. This is in vivid color. And we read that Megillah, and we hear the Jewish people, they're going to the Suda, they're participating, they fall away, and yet, b'chol koreinu. So that's the first volley. That's the mehacha. This is Torah's Moshe. This is the 613 mitzvahs. This is not chas v'shalom, a deviation, an addition. It is a literal and actual extension of the 613 mitzvahs of Torah's Moshe itself. So after the Gemara gives the teaching of Rav Masna, now the Gemara will go ahead and list the second teaching. All this teaching too draws its strength and it takes its source from the words that are found in the Torah of Moshe. Rav Ashi, one of the great sages at the very close of the Talmud, Rav Ashi says mehacha, from here. And here he's talking about another pasuk. And this pasuk is found already much, much later in Chumash Devarim. And much later in Chumash Devarim, it says, Moshe Rabbeinu says to the people, it's actually not much later, it's in the same chapter, at the end of that chapter, end of the fourth chapter. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu says to the people, do you know who you are? He says, Oy hanisa elekim v'gaymer. Has there ever been such a thing, as the pasuk goes on to say, lekachas le'goy mikenev goy, that one nation was taken from the bowels of another nation? A family came to Mitzrayim. It was a family. It was 70 people. So the family grew quickly. The family lost its spiritual moorings. It lost its ethos. It lost its focus. It lost its legacy. They knew they were Jewish, whatever, some kind of familial ancestral background, cultural Jews. They had bagels and lox, whatever. They wore some kind of Jewish clothing and spoke a language, but that was it. The teachings of Moshe, of Avraham Avinu, the legacy of Yitzchak, the inspiration of Yaakov was all but lost except for the small sub-tribe of Levi. Otherwise, everybody forgot about it. And this nation becomes a nation that's taken from the bowels of a nation. Hashem takes them. So he says, Hanisa, did you ever see such a thing? And then the Megillah the Chumash goes on to say, with signs, with wonders, with miracles, with Hashem doing battle for us, with an outstretched hand, with a mighty hand, all kind of awesome, wonderful things, which all these things, all these things that God did for you when you left Mitzrayim. You saw it with your own eyes. So, again, see, it's interesting. When we had the psukim before from the Navi, we had a little more elucidation. There's almost no elucidation over here. What does this mean? What is he saying, Rav Ashi? So what's taka the pshat? The pshat, my friends, is very simple. The pshat is that there seems to be a direct connection between the way Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim and between the way Hashem saved us from the hands of Ahasuerus, from the hands of Haman. Well, where would that be? Where would you see the commonality? So the Marsha says that it's so obvious, he says. It's so obvious. When Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe, comes to join the Jewish people, so he says, one of the things he says is, Ki badavar ashazodu aleihem. Because the very same thing, the very thing that they plan to do to the Jewish people, that's exactly how God did to them. So we all know, what was the big decree in Egypt? The infanticide, the killing of all the babies. Threw them in the Nile River. And there's a discussion about this. About what should we do, says the Pharaoh, to deal with our Jewish problem. We seek a final solution, he told his advisors, Yisro, Bilam, and Eov. And Bilam said how we should get rid of them. And Eov didn't say anything, so Eov suffers. And Yisro protested, what do you want for the Jews? And he was banished from the court. And because of this, he later merits to have a son-in-law like Moshe Rabbeinu, and he joins the Jewish people. So the thing they say, you say, you know, we have to figure out a way to trick God, a fool God. How are we going to make sure that God doesn't get back at us? So, well, one of the things we know, they were very learned, smart people. They said, one of the things God said, he's never going to bring a flood again. So, oh, water, that's it. That's it. We're going to use water, because if we drown them with water, God said he's not going to punish anybody with water. Right? Now, you can't outsmart God. So what did God say? God said he will not bring a global flood. He didn't say that he's not going to bring the Egyptians into the water and then it will simply crash down upon them. He didn't bring a flood to Egypt. He brought the Egyptians into the flood. Nobody asked them to run into the Reed Sea when the water was piled up. So there's no issues here. Hashem said he won't bring floods. He didn't bring a flood. They entered into the sea. The sea simply fell back down. So this was what Yisro was marveling at, kibadavar ashezodu. Of all the different times we experienced deliverance and salvation, there is one specific narrative that stands out in the mirror image. Which story is that? It's the story of Purim. What do we say about the deliverance that the Megillah tells us of? V'nahapochu. V'nahapachu, the Megillah says. It was upside down. It was inside out. What were they planning? They were going to kill the Jews. What happened to them? We killed them. Haman, Masha doesn't say this, but this is what I was thinking. Haman comes with a huge gallows, 100 cubits high. He wants to have Mordechai swinging from a skyscraper. Everybody should see what happens to the Jew. What happened? Haman was hung on that very gallows. He wanted to hang Mordechai. He was swinging from the same spot in the end. In other words, all the things that they planned, he planned to destroy the Jewish people with his letters, right? Under royal protection. The king was in that letters. We have state-sponsored pogroms in all of the 127 provinces. And it would be an end of the Jewish people. And in the end, the very same king sends out a second set of letters that tells the exact polar opposite story. So this is the powerful message of Ravashi. Purim is not somehow different or separate. It's not a unique event that is not a continuum. It's a direct continuum of the Torah itself. And it's not just a continuum of stories in the Navi. Purim is a geula that is linked to the first geula, to the geula of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is the geula, the redemption that the whole Torah talks about. I mean, the world calls the second book of Torah, calls it Exodus. It's the whole book of the Torah. Leviticus. It happens when they build after coming out of Egypt. And then they have the whole sojourns, and they come to Eretz Yisrael. The whole Torah is at the story of the formation of a family who eventually goes into Mitzrayim and then becomes a nation, emerges as a nation, and then goes on to receive a Torah. So Purim is the one geula, the one deliverance that is most Egyptian geula-like. Geula mi Mitzrayim-like. Again, alluded to only very vaguely. You need Marsha to come and explain this to you. But that's what he says. Just says, just makes a point that Hanisa li kim v'gemer. Gemara now seems to begin to discuss and talk about the Megillah itself. And the truth is that the Gemara will not return to discussing the first word. The Gemara has already talked about this word before. Before we went into the preambles, the Gemara talked about Vayehi and said it's Lashon Sar. So we already elaborated this word. We already elaborated the meaning of Bimei. And the Gemara will pick up its narrative with the name Achashverosh. It's going to delve into or look into the subtext. What does this name really mean? What is the message of the name Achashverosh? Before we do that, the Gemara here does mention the words Vayehi one more time. And this first word, Vayehi, which we have already discussed in the previous page of Gemara, becomes a source of inspiration and a source of a link between the Chumash, between that which is written in the Torah of Moshe and the story of the Megillah, the deliverance that was brought about through Mordechai and Esther. So the Gemara says, the Megillah begins with the words, Vayihi bimei Achashverosh. It was in the days of Achashverosh. Omar Rav. So Rav taught. And at this point, we are not even mentioning the sages really of the Mishnah at all. Now we're talking about the sages of the Gemara. So Rav says, Vayehi can be understood as a conjunctive of two words. What are the two words that Vayehi stands for? Vay and he. Now, if you want to know what Vay is, just vowelize a little differently. And you say, Vay, a famous Yiddish word. That's how we kvetch. Vay. Oy vey, vey is mir, vey is to zay, vey. I don't know, he got lost a little bit. He didn't stick, but vey stuck. We're still saying oy vey. So it says, vay hey. What does this mean? Vay he, vay hey. What are you trying to say? What do you say that the Megillah begins with the words? It's like saying in our modern, current syntax, oy vey. Vay he is being read as oy and vey. He says, vey and he. Same thing, oy vey. Why does the Megillah begin with oy vey? You could say oy, you could say vey. Why oy vey? Oy vey is like some kind of double trouble. Hadah dichsiv, this is what's written. He doesn't even say mahacha. He just, hadah dichsiv, this is what's written. And here we are going now to the end of the book of Leviticus. In Parshas Bechukosai, the Torah begins by telling us that if you will listen to Hashem, everything will be marvelous and wonderful and fantastic, and you will benefit from all the many blessings. But so help you God, if you will not listen to Hashem, and if you will not do as you're supposed to do, and then we get unleashed upon us the Techocha. We get these verses, these terrible verses, bludgeoning the Jewish people and breaking them into a shtiklach over there and telling this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And curse after curse is hurled at us. Now over there it says, one of the worst things it says, V'hismakartem sham la'ivecha la'avodim l'shvachas. You will be sold to your enemies as servants, as maids, slaves. But the Gemara doesn't finish. The Gemara says, V'goymer, etc. What does it say? What's the next word? The ain koineh. Nobody even wants to buy you. You're on the slave market. Says, we don't need Jews. Who wants Jews? They don't even want us. Forget they'll subjugate us. Forget they'll use us. Forget they'll rob us. Forget they'll force us to work. They don't even want us to work. Chmona Litzlan, if you think about it, the Holocaust is this curse. They didn't even want us as slaves. They just wanted to kill us. And the slave work was just a way of killing us, or two ways of killing us. Either kill us in the gas chambers, or kill us, work us to death. With the Nazis, Yimach Shemam V'zichrim, they called it Sonderbehandlung, special care. Oh, they gave us special care. That was the special methodology. That's what it was designed to do. Work us to death. Vismakartem, you know, nobody even wants to buy you as a slave. Nobody wants to buy as a slave even. So this is again very, what's going on over here? How does that tell me anything? So Rashi says like this. Hadol d'chsiv, this is what's written. Mashakasa v'teira, this is what says in the Teira. V'ein koina, nobody will buy you. Nobody's interested in purchasing you even. Gazar Haman, Haman decreed, amongst his decrees, and we have actually in the Targum Sheni, we have a whole long text of his decree. Now, what are the things he writes over there in his decree? Shalayehe adam rashoy liknes mehem le'evet. He said, these people have to be killed. These Jews, we have to get rid of them. We don't want to subjugate them. We don't want to enslave them. We want to kill them. Lahashmid, lahareg, ula'abed. To kill, to smash, to do away with. In every which way, we don't want any more Jews. The goal is a Jewless world. Not a subjugated world, a world of subjugated Jews. So this is, Rashi explains, that's in all of our history, we were never slated for extermination. When the Babylonians came and burned the Beis HaMikdash, they took us in chains. They exiled us. Even the Romans didn't slate us for extermination. The goal was to destroy the country called Judea. They renamed Judea Palestina. And tragically, the name still sticks. And they wanted to take us out of the land of Israel. And they brought us into the Roman Empire. And they dispersed us. They fed us to lions. They used us as slaves. They didn't want to kill every Jew. They killed plenty of Jews. It wasn't the goal was not extermination. Haman is the first one who comes along and he says the goal is extermination. So Rav says that's what the pasuk is saying. V'yismakartem, you're going to be sold as avadim mishpachat ein kaina. No, nobody wants you as a slave. They want you dead. That's the meaning of it. The Marsha says something very interesting. When you look at the words of Esther, Esther says to Achashverosh, "Ki nimkarnu ani va'ami, I and my people, my nation, have been sold. Lahashmed, lahareg, ula'abed. The three expressions of total destruction, total genocide. So Esther says, "Ve'ilu la'avadim ulishvachis nimkarnu. If we were just being sold as slaves, hecharashti, I'd be quiet. Okay, we'll be slaves. At least you're alive." He said, they don't just want us to be slaves. They want us to be dead. They want us to be finished. So Esther actually uses these exact words. She says, they don't want us as slaves. And the Marsha says further, that this is a double tzara. This is what's called a tzara kfula. A tzara kfula means that we have a situation where we ourselves, not only our lives have not become valued on their own, not only do we not have our own independent rights or importance, we don't have rights at all. We don't even have importance at all. That's a double tzara. Being exiled as a people, being subjugated, being made into slaves. This is terrible. But this is far, far worse. This is not only being subjugated and exiled, but actually being destroyed altogether. In the Sefer E Hayom, he says, I can never argue with Rashi, he says, but I would suggest over here that this is the La'avadim Nimkarnu means that we know that Haman himself actually had written down on a document that he was the slave to Mardukhai. The Medrash tells us a story that Haman and Mardukhai, many years before, were in a military campaign, and they had led the different battalions, and they ended up, the two of them, in this desert. And Haman guzzled all the water away. Mordechai was very careful. And they had no clue that they would ever make it out of this desert. And Haman says, give me some water. Mordechai says, I ask you to be stupid about your water. He says, I give him my water. I'm going to be finished. Sorry. Chayecha Kaidman. I come first. So Haman says to Mordechai, I'll be a slave. And he signs it and seals it. The story goes, he writes it in blood on the bottom of a shoe. And he hands it to Mordechai. And Mordechai gives him the water. And right after that, all of a sudden, they get rescued. So Haman couldn't stand Mordechai. He hated his guts. And he knew this business, that the Medrash documents, that he was like a slave. So the Iyayam says, the double tzara, not only was sold as slaves, not only we, our rights are being stripped, who is sold as slaves to? We're Eved La'avadim. We're a slave to the slave. It's Haman himself. Anyways, Iyayam says, The point of all this discussion is to show how the word vayehi, which is vayhe or oive, is a double kind of problem, and it's a double problem which brings to light the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, the words of Hashem in His Torah, the end of Parshas Bechukosai, of v'hismakartem shom loivecha la'avadim l'shvachas. V'Shmuel amar, Shmuel was always Rav's protagonist. Shmuel Rav, the great Rashi Yeshiva in Bavel, Shmuel says that the pasuk that's most compelling and most telling and most connected to the Megillah is the pasuk of Lema Astim Velega Altim Lechalesam, which is in the very same collection of verses. Vehis Makartem is the story over there. Pardon me, my mistake. Let me rephrase that. What we learned before, Vehis Makartem is in the Techachin Dvarim, Chumash Dvarim. Shmuel goes back to Vayikra. Pardon me, a little mistake. So Shrav goes forward to the repetition, to the 98 curses. But he goes to the 44 curses. So in the beginning, what happens? Not 44. 49, pardon me. The 49 curses that are found in the Chukaisai, which in the Mishnah Torah, they're a Mishnah, they're doubled into 98. So now over here we have, he says, I go back all the way to Chumash Vayikra, to the first time we have a Techacha. And the first time we have a Techacha, Hashem says that even after all these terrible things happen, as the Techacha draws to a close, so Shmuel says, the Pasuk says like this, Loi Ma'astim. Ma'astim comes from the Hebrew word of Mius, or Lema'es, which means to find something revolting, disgusting. Sometimes you're revolted by somebody. You just want to be as far away from them as you can. Their presence brings you no joy. It makes your skin crawl. Hashem says, I do not despise you. Lega'altem, he says, comes from the word gi'ul, which means to spit out. He says, I did not reject you. I did not spit you out. Lachalesam, to totally destroy you. So when is this? When is this that we say these different things? Lo imastim, I didn't find you abhorrent. Lo gaaltim, I didn't spit you out, I didn't abandon you. Which seems to indicate that we behave very inappropriately. Hashem is very unhappy with us. He's so unhappy that he's punishing us. He's trying to bring us home. But even though we have fallen to such a low spiritual level, even though we, Rahman al-Utslan, became into a situation where we needed this corrective behavior, nonetheless, he never forgot us. He didn't forget us. He still remembers us. He's still focusing and thinking about us. And he doesn't reject us. So when did this happen? So the Gemara says like this. Lema astim. I didn't find you revolting. That's bimei Yevanim. That's in the day of the Assyrian Greeks. Now this is really interesting because we're going out of order. This is the story of Hanukkah. Yevanim. Lega altim, I didn't reject you entirely. That's being made in Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Lechaloisa means to finish you off. Nothing left. That's Bimei Haman. So why do we have this not in order? Mashar says very simple. Because kiloyoin, which means not just rejection. Rejection, you have a friend, you rejected him. You know, she says, my girlfriend dropped me, my boyfriend rejected me, finds me abhorrent. Okay, fine. He didn't kill me. So it's one thing, Hashem will fall out of favor. He's not in love with me anymore. He doesn't like me anymore. He doesn't want to be with me anymore. It's a terrible feeling. But it's not the same as kiloyin. Kiloyin means finished. So Marsha says, the emphasis is, chaloysam is the third thing. So chaloysam has to be when? In the days of Haman. Haman. So therefore, he says the first thing, which is, because it's the three expressions, Lema Astim, from Lashon Mius, Lega Altim, Lashon Gi'ul, and then Lechaloisam. So if we would do this in order, and we would start off, Lema Astim is Nebuchadnezzar, so then what would be Lega Altim? Purim? And what would be Lechaloisam? Well, Purim would be Lega Altim, Lechaloisam would be Hanukkah, but that doesn't work. So he says, so the Pesukim don't have to always be in order. We talk about the story of Hanukkah. By the way, there's a discussion. Some people say there was not talking about the days of necessarily of Yevanim, but they're referring to an earlier time of persecution. But Pashtos, the way the Gemara we have the accepted syntax is that the first thing is talking about Yevanim. It doesn't have to be in order. Torah doesn't always go in order. So by the Yevanim. A Yevanim, we basically try to be somebody else. We try to be Greek. We wanted to be Western. We wanted to be cool. We wanted to run the man of the Olympiad. We wanted to have these new enlightened Assyrian ideas, Greek ideas. people tried to undo their bris milah. All kinds of crazy stuff was happening. You know? Moshe became Menelaus. Everything with the Greek names and Greek life and Greek culture and Greek attitudes. So this is a little boring. The Torah is old-fashioned. It's time to kick it to the curb. It's time to have a new people. Oh, Beis HaMikdash, yeah, sure, we'll make it like a temple. For Zeus and Apollo, we'll make a temple where we'll worship the Greek gods. We can do temples. What are you gonna? We can bring sacrifices. Bring pig. What's the pig, cow? What's the difference? Hashem said, "What Hashem? No, it's baloney. It's whatever you want it to be. It's Greek culture, multiculturalism. Whatever you want, we can cater to everybody." This was the story then. So what's Hashem? What is Hashem? How does Hashem react to that? We despised him. We despise his Torah. So what happened? We turned our back on him. He turned our back on us. It was very bad. It was terrible. So how did that change? Mesiras Nefesh. Because we pulled ourselves out of the mud. And we fought like lions. And we wouldn't let go. And Hashem made a great miracle. And then we come back and we find the pure olive oil and we light the menorah. So that's the ma'astim. Ma'astim. Lo ga'altem, Hashem said, I didn't reject you. Yes, I threw you out of the marital home. And I smashed and destroyed and burnt the marital home. Yes, I threw you out of the land of Israel. You were thrown into exile. Yes, that's correct. But I didn't reject you. I was still your people. And then, l'chaloisam. That's referring to the days of Haman, to the genocidal plans that were hatched during his tenure as Prime Minister of Persia. So now we understand how that pasuk is being interpreted. And why Shmuel says, I don't need to go to the Mishnah Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. I need to go to Chumash Devarim. I can go all the way back to Vayikra. I go back to the first Teichacha. And the first Teichacha is already foretelling the story of Mordechai and Esther, the Gzeira of Haman. Lahofer Brisi Itam. Now the Gemara continues. Guess what? This business, this tzaras we're having, Lahofer Brisi Itam, you know what that's talking about? That's Bimei Parsiim. That's in the days of the Persians. Now this, many, many, many Mefarshim of the Gemara, they start choking a little. Mei Parsiim, what's Mei Parsiim? Who are the Persians? What kind of Persian persecution are we talking about? So in many, many of the earlier manuscripts of the Gemara, it says Bimei Roimiim, the hands of the Romans. But why did it end up in the Gemara saying hands of the Persians? Because the people who were censoring the Gemara were basically members of the quote-unquote Holy Roman Empire. And until today, it's called the Roman Catholic Church. And they didn't like hearing about Romans. They said, no, you can't write that. We can't have you print that. If you want, you can talk about Persians, because they hated the Persians too. Talk about Persians. Talk about Chaldeans. Talk about whoever you want. Romans? We are Romans. And there are many examples of this in the Gemara, where certain things are actually, certain words were changed. But we always knew, you know, orally, we printed the Gemara one way, but the teachers of Torah said, you know, psh, psh, psh. No, it's like, it says Persians, it means Romans. Okay, that's what, because it doesn't make any sense. What kind of Parsi? We don't have a story of persecution by Persians. We have Haman, but that's mentioned already. But we do have the persecution of the Romans, which was in number and intensity was the closest thing to the Holocaust. Unbelievable, the persecution of the Romans. And it wasn't just once. The Romans consistently persecuted the Jewish people for decades after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So this is the persecution of the Romans. Now here it gets really beautiful. Listen to this. So in we say that Hashem did not abandon you. He didn't reject you. He didn't forget about you. And then we say that lahafe brisi, that he doesn't want to reject, he doesn't want to do away with the covenant. Who is this? Ki ani Hashem Elokeihem, because I am the Lord your God. That's in the days of Goyg u'Magog. That will be in the future, the very near future, when Mashiach is going to come. The cataclysmic end of the world as we know it, that will lead into a whole new world reality of peace and of global God consciousness. Now, why does it say Lahafa Brisa Itam? This is so beautiful. Because Lahafa Brisa Itam, what is the Brit? What is the brit? What is the covenant that we have with Hashem? It's the Torah. Im loy brisi yoimam v'layla chukas shamayim v'aretz leisamti. If not my covenant, the decrees, the statutes of nature, of heaven and earth, I would not put in place. What does that mean, my covenant? That's the study of Torah. The closest we came to losing the Torah was in the days of the Romans. And because we came so close to that, that's why Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi makes the fateful and momentous decision to change the approach, that Torah Shebaal Peh will no longer be oral, but rather it will become documented and written. As he darshaned, he expounded the verse in Tehillim that says, David HaMelech says, Eis lasis la Hashem, it's a time to do for God, Heferu Teira Secha. We have to literally tear up your Torah. There was a rule in place, and the rule was, some things don't get written. They only get passed out orally. You know what happens if it gets written? Anybody can misinterpret it, twist it, and pull it, and pinch it. You have to have a real teacher. Who knows what people do when they get books? And who knows what they did? It's much better if you had to learn from a teacher. The problem was, if we wouldn't have books, if it wouldn't be documented, we wouldn't be Jewish anymore today. Because there simply wasn't enough opportunity. There wasn't the ability for us to be able to sit and to study Torah in the tens of thousands as we had up until that point. And that's what Yehuda HaNasi said, we have no choice. We have to commit this to writing. So, Lehafa Brisi Itam, Hashem did not abrogate His covenant. His covenant was not abrogated, and even after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and even after we're thrown into exile, an exile from which we still suffer till today, the Brit never goes away. The covenant with Hashem remains with us, and the Torah remains with us. As you'll see, the Gemara now is going to do a restatement of the teaching we just learned, and this will become even much, much more clear. The Masnita Tana, in the Mishnah we learn, the Braisa, which the Braisa expounds on this Pasuk, not in connection to Megillas Esther necessarily, but the same teaching was a teaching. This is the expounding of that pasuk in Chumash Vayikra. This is in the Sifra. So in the Masnit Tana we say Lo Mastim Bimei Kazdim. That refers to the Chaldeans. Shem Adti Lehem were the Chaldeans. By the way, that was where the Nebuchadnezzar's from. That's Kurdistan. That's where the Kurd, the Babylonians came from Kurdistan. So in the days of the Chaldeans, I didn't find you abhorrent. The Braisa says, what does that mean? Shamaritilem, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. I established for them these great Jewish leaders. These great Jewish leaders explains the Tosfos Rid. We always had Jewish leaders. We always had prophets. We always had teachers. They couldn't do anything because we had great leaders. So the Tosfos Rid says a mighty big thing. He says these people we mentioned actually ended up getting appointed to governmental positions in Babylon. So we had Jews in positions of power, and the Jews who were in positions of power, they managed to protect us. So Hashem didn't despise us. Lego altim, I didn't spit you out, but you may have won him. That refers to the days of the Greeks. The beginning of the Greek Empire, of course, is the days of Alexander. Alexander, the son of Philip of Macedonia. The son of a small two-bit emperor, a tiny little province in Greece, who dies at the age of 36. But before this Alexander dies, he has mastered the wisdom of Aristotle and conquered the entire civilized world and built the largest empire that the world ever saw, known as the Greek Empire, which later gave way to the Roman Empire. And the Romans became Greek. They basically expropriated all their culture and all of their ideas. They moved the capital from Athens to Rome. That's all. That's all Alexander does that. And Alexander, he decided that he heard some not nice things about the Jewish people, because we had, of course, Jews who were living in Eretz Yisrael called Kutim. They were like foreign Jews, not really Jews. And they undermined this. And Master Alexander said, you know, the Jews, they're a very big problem. You got to get rid of them. Their source of strength is the Beit HaMikdash. Destroy that building, everything will be fine for you. So Alexander marched on Jerusalem. And he had the Beit HaMikdash in his sights. What happened? Hashem arranged Shimon HaTzadik. What's the story? The Greek army is marching on Jerusalem, and they say, Shimon, Mishyarech Nesagdela, the last of the great men of the great assembly, Kohen Gadol, what are we going to do? And Shimon says, don't you worry, it's going to be fine. And it comes that very day that Alexander is marching on Jerusalem, and towards dusk, Shimon HaTzadik puts on his priestly raiments, And he has all the Kohanim wearing their Kohen clothing, and they follow Shimon HaTzadik, and they walk down from the Beis HaMikdash, down through the city of Yerushalayim, out into the gates, and there on the highway where Alexander is marching on Jerusalem, stands HaTzadik, Yisraelim, Shimon HaTzadik, looking like a malach, wearing his priestly raiments, so followed by hundreds of Kohanim with torches. And when Shimon comes close, Alexander sees the face of this holy man, he dismounts, and he prostrates himself on the ground. And his soldiers are freaked out. What's going on here? Alexander, the fearless, mighty, courageous Alexander, is bowing down before an old Jew. And when they ask for an explanation, he said, every night before battle, I'm immobilized by fear. And then in my dreams, I see a holy face. And the face gives me courage. That face, those eyes. Every night, he said, this is what steeled me through every battle. And he said, this is the face I was seeing. This is what I was seeing every single night. You imagine Hashem made this miracle through all of Alexander's conquests. He put the face of Shimon HaTzadik in Alexander's dreams. So, you thought Hashem is going to reject you? Don't worry, I gave you Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik saves the day. By the way, this is the name of Alexander. Said, no problem, I'm going to leave you alone. You're all good people. But one little thing, you put a big bust of me in your Beis HaMikdash. And they said, it's not going to work, Alexander, because we're not allowed to have graven images. But he says, here's what we're going to do for you. You know, those people who came out in the white robes, they're called Kohanim. They're the priestly class. All the Kohanim born this year are going to be named Alexander. You know any Alexanders? The name Alexander. Every Jew who you ever meet named Alexander is named after a Jew who's named after a Jew who's named after a Jew who's named after or named in honor of saving the Beis HaMikdash from Alexander the Great. That's the story of Alexander. And then came what happened? Alexander dies, his generals start fighting, the Greek Empire fractures, the northern kingdom is dominated by the Seleucid dynasty, and the southern kingdom, if you will, North Africa, with Egypt and its capital, Alexandria, which is named after Alexander, source of learning, source of inspiration, once again is now in Egypt, and this is under the Ptolemaic dynasty. And the third member of the Seleucid dynasty is a monster. His name is Antiochus, who calls himself Epiphanes. Like the English word epiphany, which means flash of inspiration. Behind his back, they called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means the madman, because he was a total lunatic. And this monster sets out to destroy the Jewish people, because they are refusing to become fully assimilated into the Greek nation. They are still stubbornly clinging to their old-fashioned Torah and mitzvahs. And he comes very close to destroying us. So what happens? And all of a sudden, V'chashmanoi uvanov, Chashmanoi and his sons, umatis yo kain gadol. And everybody chokes on this gemara and say, Chashmanoi uvanov umatis yo. What are these two different people? But guess what? Yeah, it is two different people. And how do we know that? Because Rashi says it, Mechatz Masnaim Umikomov, Umisanov Minyukumun. Rashi says, Elu Chashmanoi Vid Alav Bonov. He says, this is Chashmanoi. And the Baal HaRekeach says in his commentary on the Megillah, on Haneres Halalu, that he brings down on his commentary on Chanukah, that the whole story of the Hasmonean revolt of the Maccabees begins at the Shidduch, at the party before the marriage of the son of Chashmonoi to the daughter of Matisyahu Kohen Gadol, who was the son of Yechonai Kohen Gadol. And yes, they are two different people. Chashmonoi was the name of a family. Shem Shoch Shivus. And that's the pshat with Mefarshim explained Rashi is Zeis HaBracha. And that is the pshat over here also. And all the other pshatim are twisted and turned and they don't fit and they're not right. And they are two different people. And if you'll notice in the vast majority of Siddurim, it says, B'yimei Matisyo ben Yechonai Kohen Gadol, period, Chashmonoi uvanov. All authentic, well-done Siddurim that I've ever seen have this dot. B'yimei Matisyo ben Yechonai Kohen Gadol, period, Chashmonoi uvanov. That nucleus of Kohanim families, they came together to revolt against the Seleucid dynasty, against Antiochus, and they were the thing that the beginning of the end of the Seleucid dynasty, of the Assyrian Greek Empire. So Hashem protected us. L'chaloisam! Perfect. Same, the Gemara, same thing, back and forth, from Chaldeans to Yevonim. L'chaloisam, the main thing is, like Marsha says, chaloisam is talking about what? Beme Haman. That's Haman. Who saved us? Sha'amadit yedlehem Mordechai ve'Esther. Hashem gave us Mordechai and Esther to save us. L'hafi brisi itam. Once again, it says bimei Parsiim, which makes absolutely no sense, because he says, who is in the days of the Parsiim? Hamadit yedlehem. Shel. Amadit yedlehem shel beis Rebbe. I established them in the house of Rebbe v'chachmei Deiris. This is the sage of the Mishnah. Bimei Parsiim. There's no Mishnah in the days of the Parsiim. What is obviously we made Parsiim? The censors put it in. What is the word really supposed to say? Roimim. So when the Romans were gonna fully destroy us and snuff out the last little coal that was left, the embers that were left burning after the Beis Hamikdash was torched, who saved us? Who saved us? Rabbi Yehuda Nasi saved us. This is not through a material battle. This is through the redemption of the Jewish people by preserving our Torah, by preserving our Mishnayos, by giving us the oral Torah. Kani Hashem Elikeyem, I am Hashem, their God. La Asid Lavoi. That's only speaking about when Mashiach will come. Shein Kol Uma V'Loshen Yechayla Lishlat Bem. Because now they dominate us, and now they subjugate us, and now they push us around, and we are at the whim, it seems, and mercy of various nations, civilizations, and cultures. But Mashiach will come. Ani Hashem Elikeyem. It will be under the dominion of God and God alone. Nobody will tell us what to do. Washington will not tell us what to do. Brussels will not tell us what to do. London will not tell us what to do. Nobody will tell Israel where Jews should live or build houses in Jerusalem. This will be when Mashiach will come in Meretz Hashem. Until then, we have tzaros. We got tzaros. But that's what's going to be in the end. So here you see these beautiful, stirring prophecies of what Hashem is saying at the end of the Techacha. That right smack in the middle of that is Haman. In both versions. Right smack in the middle. The Chaloisim is a reference to the Megillah. So don't tell me the Megillah is a psanu maisa, a fresh story created out of nowhere. It's not part of the Jewish tradition. It's not one of the 613 mitzvahs. Yes. It's not part of the Mosaic tradition. Wrong. It is. And that's exactly what the Rambam says in Akdama. K'dei lahazkir shvachav. So we'll remember Hashem's praises. It's a story of Purim that brings to life the psukim of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now we understand what's going on over here. Rabbi Levi, Omar Rabbi Levi says, Mehocha, from here. It says, Vim loy sedi shuas yesh ve'aretz. Im loy sedi shuas yesh ve'aretz, my dear friends. The passing of Ayikra says, when you come into Eretz Yisrael, the holy land of Israel, you need to empty the land of its former inhabitants. And if you won't do this, if you'll try to make peace with them, you will end up in big trouble. They will be like splinters in your eyes. They will be like pieces of metal, like this needling you. And they will give you tzores, and you won't have a moment. They will be stabbing you. That's what it says. Namesh, that's what it says. Says it's today's news and yesterday's news. Hoyalisia, splinters stabbing us. And my dear friends, what does that have to do with Purim? It has everything to do with Purim. Do you know why we ended up in trouble with Haman? He's called Haman Ha'agogi. Why is he Ha'agogi? Because he traces his wonderful lineage back to his forefather, the monster Amalekite, Agagi himself, Agag, the king of Amalek. And guess who had mercy on Amalek? And guess who didn't do the job that he's supposed to do? And who didn't take care of Agag? Shaul HaMelech. And because Shaul HaMelech did not do what he was supposed to do, what happened? Generations later, Shaul's descendants, Mordechai and Esther, have to contend with a Haman. So this story in the Torah, where the Torah is talking in Chumash Vayikra, and the Torah is telling us about this is what you'll do when you go into the land of Eretz Yisrael, you'll make sure to get rid of the enemy so they won't come back to stab you. This is not just the story of Eretz Yisrael, this is the story of Purim. The Torah is alluding, when it talks to us about going there, so the Torah is actually alluding to what's going to happen generations later, when Shaul HaNavi's misplaced compassion brings the Jewish people to the brink of genocide. Reb Chiya says, Mehocha, from here. Another pasuk. And this is also a direct pasuk in the Torah. And the Torah tells us, "V'ha'ya kasha dimisi lasis lahem eser lachem." What I was planning to do to them, I'll do to you. What does Hashem say? Hashem said, "I will get rid of the other nations." I just want to point out the Rashi before we miss this Rashi. Rashi says, "V'm loyser isha v'goymer af elu nanchu al shacham o shol al amalek." Shol was nice to Amalek. Eser lachem. He says, Hashem says, "I will get rid of those nations, those Canaanite nations." You met any Canaanites lately? They don't exist anymore. It's finished. It's gone. Canaanites are gone. We came very close to being gone too. But Rashi says, "Af elu kimat kolu, kimat," but not all the way. And this business of kimat kolu, actually, elsewhere Rashi says, in Yankov Rashi says, "Im lo nasa lehem nes." If not for the miracle, we almost ended up with the fate of the Canaanites. We almost ended up not being. And the Sfasema says a very interesting thing. He says that by Rishoyim, what they think to do, by us, we do a mitzvah, Hashem attaches the mitzvah as if you did it. By Rishoyim, what they think to do, Hashem considers as if they did it. And therefore, Hashem considers it as if they went ahead and did this, and he says, really, that's what you were slated for. You were slated for the same thing. You didn't do what you were supposed to do to Amalek. You're supposed to get rid of Amalek. He almost had to get rid of you. However, you were, in the end, Hashem made you a miracle. In the end, you do tshuva, it doesn't have to happen. But otherwise, it would have had to happen. So you see the story in the Gemara saying the story of the Torah, of what will happen to the Jewish people if we won't do what we're supposed to do. This is exactly the same story that happens in the time of Mordechai v'Esther, in the time of Haman. And at this point, the Gemara is going to really complete the preambles at this point. With this idea of Abchia says, "Kasha demisi las lachem elohem esa lachem," the Gemara has now finished with all of its preambles of framing the Megillah properly. And from this point and onward, the Gemara will now begin to expound the actual verses of the Megillah itself. Vayehi, we have already talked about twice, so there's no reason to talk about Vayehi, but we will now talk about the twisted mind of Achashverosh. We're now going to be starting to talk about the Vayehi Bimei. The next word is Achashverosh. Let's talk about that word Achashverosh. We're going to find that it is very revealing and a very, very messageful word. It's not just a name. It's a name that's filled with content and meaning. To be continued.